That's me and Sue. Happy Valentine's Day. How is your love life? Today we're here to celebrate love, and it's horizontal love, but it's also vertical love. Today we're here to finish what we started last week as we look at the commitments of love. Happy Valentine's Day. Whether you're married or single, whether you're young or old, whether we're talking about the love with your spouse or the love of your children or parents or just the love of a friend, love is a divine gift that needs to be understood and appreciated. Love is both horizontal as well as vertical. Today we're here to explore what do we mean by the idea of love. And there's a lot of diverse ideas. Whether you've read Gary Chapman's Love Languages and you understand all of the different aspects that he describes in love, or if we just look at our culture today and our redefining of marriage, maybe we better define it the first time before we redefine it. Maybe we should understand what love and romance is, and then we'll decide what marriage is. What exactly are we talking about? Is love physical? Is love emotional? Is love spiritual? Is it all of these? I'm looking at the next slide. This is what we're finishing today. I just this week, I read a study, a very, very recent study done at Rutgers University by a doctor, Can Van Kirk, on the effect of love physically. I found this intriguing. I'm summarizing it. I thought I would have some fun with you as we look at this. The title of the article that is reviewing Van Kirk's work is called How Your Body Reacts When You Fall in Love. And I'm thinking sweaty palms and butterflies in your stomach and all of those things. But what Van Kirk has done is taken the latest medical research and scholarly studies to understand what love is. And so I've categorized them in four. I summarized them in four areas. The first one I described, being in love is like being a drug addict. There's a euphoria that they discover. The brain chemicals all of a sudden begin to ignite. Chemicals like dopamine and oxytocin and adrenaline, all of these things that when you're in love, these are going on in your head and you become addicted to these things. They help with bonding. They even lower your inhibitions. And they help you understand who that other person is simply with an emotional connection. The more you spend time with that person for whom you have oxytocin, the more you want to spend time with them. See, it's like a drug addiction. Being in love, whether you're a teenager or you're 80 years old, can be like a drug addiction. But it also can be like an eye exam. Now, you know that. You know how important it is. If every one of us turned on our smartphones, we would see somebody we love, I'm convinced, right on the front page of your phone, right? Whether it's your spouse or your grandchild or the calves. Dopamine. I'm reading. I want to make sure this is correct. Dopamine is released in the brain when you see your loved one's face. Van Kirk even says it is the same effect as cocaine because it stimulates the desire reward response. You feel the energy when you see that person, and so you want to see them again and again and again. It's like an eye exam. So much so that when you see the person that you love, your pupils dilate. Go ahead, try it. A stimulation in the brain when you see the person that you love causes your pupils to dilate. Being in love is like an eye exam. Now, I need to be careful with this one. Being in love may make you feel a little sick. Don't admit it. Especially early on, there's a loss of appetite. There can be a queasiness in the stomach. Love sickness actually releases a stress hormone called cortisol. And when you see that person that you love, if you're not used to them, the cortisol, if it's released in your stomach, will give you a stomach ache. It will make you feel queasy, which is why often brides and grooms on their wedding day don't eat much at their reception. I thought it was something else. Now, the American Heart Association even says love can literally break your heart. There's a stress-induced thing called cardiomyopathy that even the healthiest people can experience this with the death of a spouse or a divorce. It can be healed over time, but it can be a real stress to your heart. And then finally, the last of the test. Being in love may lead to a longer, healthier life. Married people have stronger hearts, this article said. Men, married men, have a 5% lower possibility of vascular disease. Men over 25, according to a study that she cited at UCLA Medical School, men over 25 that are married have stronger bones. If, this was very clear in the study, if their wives are loving and supportive. Okay, wives, we want stronger bones. So you need to love us and support us, and we'll promise to drink milk. Love can even ease chronic pain, according to a study in 2010 by Stanford University. The same area of the brain as painkillers that go off when you are in love. So what is this thing called love? Is it a physical phenomenon? I think it is. Is it an emotional phenomenon? You bet it is. Is it a spiritual phenomenon? It's got to be all of that. I want to look at a couple of verses because I want you to show it that it's an all-encompassing thing. Last week we began, and we're going to pick up the verses that we looked at last week, but I want to show you the end of the Song of Songs. The Song of Songs is this beautiful book in the Old Testament entirely devoted to romantic love. And if you walk through the song, you could say it begins with delight, it continues on to disappointment, and finally ends in desire. And this is toward the end. This is the desire phase. And I wanted to read you this just to show some aspects of love, some qualities of love. If there are physical aspects of love, according to Rutgers University, there are also some clear aspects of love that I just want you to notice. And then we're gonna look at one other thing. Let me read this to you. Who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? Under the apple tree I roused you. There your mother conceived you. There she who was in labor gave you birth. And now she's going to describe what love really is. First of all, I'm going to call it this. Love is possessive. Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm, for love is as strong as death. Its jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Know this first of all, if you want to know the quality of love. Love is possessive. Place me like a seal on your arm. A seal in the biblical times was a sign of ownership. It was like I have my books, and in my best books, I have an embossing tool that I squeeze this thing on the first page, and it says, from the library of Paul Sartorelli, it says, I own it. And a proper love of both people, there is a seal, there is an embossing saying, I belong to you and you belong to me. There's a healthy jealousy about love. There is a possessiveness, not a clingy polyester kind of possessiveness, but a loving possessiveness. You're mine and I'm yours. Love is possessive because it's valuable. Watch how he describes the possession, just in ways that you won't forget. For love is as strong as death. What does that mean? Death has never given anybody back. It's jealousy unyielding as the grave. Once somebody steps into the grave, they're never stepping out again. The grave is very permanent. The grave is very possessive. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. I think it's interesting. We use the idea of flame sometimes in romantic languages. Hey, have you seen her new flame? No, this is an unending flame. Love is possessive. Secondly, love is persevering. Many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot sweep it away. Love perseveres. The many waters cannot quench love. The assumption is this, guys. Waters are coming. The floods are coming. A proper love will overcome the floods that life throws at your relationship. The time to learn how to swim is not when it's raining. It's now, when life is smooth, easier. Love is possessive, placed like a seal on my arm. Life is persevering, no matter how high the flood waters go. It's not going to quench our love. And then thirdly, this reminds me of a Beatles song. Life is priceless. You can't buy me love. If one were to give all the wealth of one's house for love, you would be utterly scorned. You can't pay for love. Love is priceless because the beloved is priceless. Love isn't an object to be bought. Love is priceless. Love is a gift. So what are we talking about now? What are we talking about with love? We can describe its physical characteristics. We can describe some of the qualities of love. But what is it? I've got one word. And it's going to sound dry, but stick with me, because we're going to work through the dryness of this love. Here's your word, commitment. Love is commitment. It's a commitment to a number of things. But love, first and foremost, is a commitment to the blessing and to the well-being of the other person. Commitment to the well-being and the blessing of the other person. If you're married, it's your spouse, but it's also your kids, your friendships. Love is about the other person. It's a commitment to the other. And I start divinely. I'll just give you one verse. For God so loved the world, he was so committed to the world that what? He gave his son. There was no price too high that he was not willing to pay for the blessing and the well-being of the beloved, which is us. Love, first and foremost, is a commitment. Now, that means it's not a whim. It's not a feeling. It's not something you fall into, even though love can be whimsical. And it can be a great feeling. And sometimes it does feel like you're falling into a 10-foot hole. But first and foremost, love is a commitment. It's a commitment. Remember we said it's going to be horizontal and vertical? It's a commitment first this way. God's commitment to us, to love us. And then our commitment to others. If we know Christ, to take that love as a reservoir and allow it to bless others. Which is why when I do a wedding, the most important part of a wedding are the vows. And nowadays, it's sort of in vogue for couples to write their own vows. And I'm sort of okay with that. Sort of. I want to see them first. I want to exegete them first. Because in many ways, the vows tell you everything. My vows, if I'm going to do your wedding, my vows pretty much go like this. Either till death do us part, or as long as we both shall live. Now, I had a couple. They were writing their own vows. And when they came to that part of their vows, I wrote it down. As long as our love lasts. You're going to have to get a justice of the peace or somebody at McDonald's to do your wedding. You see, we don't create vows. Vows transcend us. Because vows are the description of the commitment we are called to make. That's why they are so important. Vows are a description of that commitment. Vows not only describe our love. I mean, think about that, how crazy vows are. In sickness and in health, for rich and poor. They describe our inadequacy. I can't do it. And so vows, among other things, ought to call me to a higher power to say, Lord, I have no ability in my human flesh to love this human being unconditionally. You're going to have to pull this off through me. You see, in many ways, love isn't, vow keeping isn't just about making sure I obey those things for the rest of my life. No, vow keeping is about exploring what those vows mean for the rest of my life. Love is commitment. It can be filled with whim and it can be filled with joy and passion and all of those things, but the foundation of it all is commitment. God so loved that he gave. Whether we're talking about marriage or friendship or parents, it's a commitment to say, I am committed to you for your blessing, for your betterment. And I'm under no illusion that you are a perfect person. And I am under no illusion that I am a perfect lover. But through the imperfections, knowing the love of Christ in my life, I vow to be a conduit of that love for your blessing and for your betterment. God so loved that he gave. So, to continue from last week, a commitment to the basics. The basics, if you remember from last week, the basics of attraction and the basics of communication. I see your face. I hear your voice. I want to go to the next one and spend all of our time primarily on this. A commitment to problem solving. Because the reality is, in any human relationship, disappointment is lurking. None of us should be under pretenses in any relationship, marriage or otherwise, that there won't be problems. There are going to be problems. I have a friend of mine, he's a counselor, and when a couple come to him either for marriage counseling or premarital counseling, one of the first questions he asks them is, tell me about your latest fight. And on occasion, a couple will say, oh, we've never fought, to which he says, come back to me when you have. Because it's his way of saying, you're not living in reality. I want you to see how the problem is described by these poets. Catch for us the foxes. The little foxes that ruin the vineyards are vineyards that are in bloom. Now, I know it's all poetic and all metaphor. Get through the metaphor. They are describing their relationship and even physically their bodies in this relationship as a vineyard. And their love is so alive that the vineyards are in bloom, and yet now follow it, there are these foxes, there are these sly little things that can cause problems. It's a call for both of them to investigate, to hunt down the foxes, to deliberately remove anything that will threaten their love. In your marriage or in your friendships, what are your foxes? Can you identify them? Maybe you're going to lunch today on Valentine's Day. I want you to look at your friend, at your spouse, and say, what do you think our foxes are? Can we name them? They usually start with ego, and then they go from there. Sometimes there's a clear pattern. When Sue and I were first married, the pattern of our foxes or of mine were so obvious. They had all to do with my own ego and inability to think, and it started small and went big. Sue and I were barely married, and it was Christmas time. And I just thought it was a good idea. I have this good friend, Chris, and Chris and I went out, and this looks like a nice Christmas tree. Let's buy this Christmas tree for me and Sue. So Chris and I did. She wasn't amused that I picked out our first Christmas tree with Chris. It was a really nice tree. A year and a half later, my old beater of a Volkswagen Beetle was breaking down. I needed a new car. So I went out with John, my tennis buddy, and the best friend, my best man at my wedding. And John and I went out and bought our car. She wasn't amused. She wanted to have a say in our first car. A couple years later, she's actually been in the hospital for almost a month. She was rather ill. I thought I'd surprise her with a new house. She wasn't amused. It was a nice house. Sometimes those foxes are very identifiable and very repeatable. And the call is, name them, know them, understand them, fight them. I took a parable of Jesus and I applied it to our marriage, or our marriages, or the foxes. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus tells a parable of the sower and the seeds, and he's describing what can strangle out the word of God working in our life. And he uses three things that strangle it out: the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things. And as I began thinking about that, I thought, wow, that's pretty profound in all of our relationships. Think about that in your relationships of marriage or friendship. The worries of this world. The word for worry actually has to do with distraction. The things that pull you in different directions. Think about how the worries of this world can be a fox that'll ruin your marriage. What distracts you? What preoccupies your mind? Spiritually, I think about our love with Christ and how we're told, don't be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. You see, worries can really destroy a relationship this way or this way because they distract you from what is really important. The worries of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. Talking to a friend of mine right now who doesn't have a whole lot of time for his wife or his family because he's working really, really hard. We're good enough friends that I could say, hey, man, you've got the pedal, your foot to the pedal way too hard. He said, man, and then half kidding, he said, I'm pursuing the American dream like we all are. Yeah, I know. But be careful that you don't get the dream and it turns out to be a nightmare. The deceitfulness of riches. If I'm chasing money, I'm not chasing my wife. If I'm chasing money, I'm not chasing the Lord. That's why Jesus uses that weird metaphor when he says, it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. Can you imagine that? Than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. What is he saying? He's saying people that are so obsessed with money and the deceitfulness of riches. And why is it deceitful? That it's going to give you happiness. That it's going to make your marriage better. No, no, no. Now, we all need material things. We all need money. But money needs to be a servant of us and not us a servant of it. I've been around people in India that barely make $5 a month who are really, really happy in their marriage. A fox. Then the third description Jesus said is the desire for other things. Boy, can that be a fox. It is so prevalent and so easy to spot. You know, whether it's human lust or pornography or that junk, or just the lust for other things like cars and clothes and stuff and bigger homes. And be careful. Identify the foxes. Love is commitment. And commitment says, when I see a fox, when I see a problem, I not only identify it, we go after it. We go after it. See, it's easy to just sweep it under the carpet or just say, well, it's just, I'm Italian, I just do those kind of things, right? Or to say it's not a big deal, or to rationalize it, or to say, oh, the fox is so cute. No, you got to catch him. You got to catch him. Now, I love the poetry because notice, the foxes are outside of you. As the problems come in your relationships, the other person isn't the enemy. The fox is. Even though at times the other person looks like the enemy, the fox is. And literally it says, let us catch the foxes. As opposed to a command to the other person, this is a communal project. We got to do this together. And so whatever that problem is, it's a mutual problem. We've got to solve it together. Let's catch it together. Let's solve it today. Sue and I have a rule in our marriage coming from the book of Ephesians that says, don't be angry. No, be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. So part of our rule in catching foxes is you got to catch them today. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. It's a great rule. It's a terrible rule. I'll have a meeting at 6 o'clock the next morning and Sue's got something in her paw and it's 2 a.m. It's like, I got to go to bed. No, you don't. We're going to solve this thing. But you know what the joy is? Only a couple of times have we broken that rule, but the joy is to be able to wake up the next morning and not have this heavy cloud over our room of an unresolved conflict. Be angry and don't sin and don't let the sun go down on your anger. Deal with it. Deal with it today. And he says, deal with it today. Otherwise, you will give Satan the enemy an opportunity. And watch how bitterness and anger and complications creep in when you allow the fox to live in your house more than 24 hours. Catch them together. Catch them today. And catch them totally. Totally. Meaning we're dealing with it. And as we deal with it, we forgive. And as we saw in that video, love keeps no record of the wrongs done. Love is commitment. It's commitment to the very beginning. It's commitment to the basics. But it's commitment to say, because we are imperfect people called to an impossible relationship, our love is called to solve those problems, to catch those foxes. And as we agree to do it, I just want to show you something cool in the song. It's a commitment to commitment. There's a refrain that goes throughout the Song of Songs, and I just wanted to show it to you because I want you to see how this love matures. It begins early, chapter 2, my love is mine and I am his. Do you see how it's a little egocentric? My love is mine, he's mine, and I'm his. I am my lover's and my lover's is mine. Now watch how it ends. I belong to my lover and his desire is for me. It's a commitment to commitment. And this commitment grows so that I understand that love as a commitment is for the blessing and the benefit of the other person. Do you see how that changes? My love is mine. I belong to my lover. To be able to grow in a relationship to say, this isn't all about me. This is about you. And if both people can say it, you've got a marriage. You've got love. You've got commitment. Now, all of this is meant to reflect to reflect the love that God has for us. In many ways, our marriages, our love here, whether it's marriages or friendships, are simply just seeds, shadows of something much greater. And that much greater is God's love for us. I love this verse. It's a commitment to see and go beyond the walls of the world. That's Tolkien as he's describing his trilogy. To see beyond the walls of the world is to see that our love and our marriage points to and reminds of the greatest love of all. Paul would say, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Wives, submit to your husbands. And then he would say, and I'm speaking not of marriage, but I'm speaking of Christ's love for the church. The greatest purpose and catalyst for love in our marriages is that they are meant to be simple reflections in a world that needs to see God's unconditional love. Here's what Isaiah writes. As a young man marries a young woman, so will your builder marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. The longing that we have for love, whether we're married or single, is a legitimate longing. The longing that is filled in human relationships is filled just temporarily because it's a longing that's ultimately meant to be filled by the love of God in Christ. And so if you're here this morning, whether you're married or single, whether you are a Christ follower or not, I'm here to tell you that the ultimate love, the ultimate commitment is God's commitment to you, to bless you and your well-being, whose name is Jesus Christ. And in Christ, we are able to explore the depths and the riches of God's love. And as we know that love on a human level, in marriage and otherwise, those are mere shadows and reflections of God's love for you. On this Valentine's Day, my hope is that you will appreciate that love is a commitment to that person who is in your life. And love ultimately is a commitment of the God of the universe to you. And that commitment's name is Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you for this day. And thank you that on this day we can reflect about our love here humanly, with our spouses, with our friends, in our family. We can decide that we're going to work on it. We can decide that our commitments at times are frail. And yet our desire is to be committed to these relationships and be committed to identify and catch the foxes that threaten us. But we also thank you that on this morning, we can look at a greater love, at a divine love, at your commitment to us, your people. Father, thank you that you have so loved the world, that you've been so committed to us, that you gave your Son, that as we believe, it will be to our betterment. It will be to our blessing, for we will have everlasting life with you. Herein is love, not that we first loved you, but that you first loved us. May our lives be a reflection of that love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you his peace, now and forevermore. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.